I'm going to read a larger section this morning because, especially as you read through the book of Mark, he puts all these stories back to back to back to back, and he wants us to hear them all together. And there's a cumulative effect, kind of like the fireworks show. You know, you one by itself isn't so impressive, but man, when you fire off a bunch of them at once, the overall effect is multiplied. So I want to read, starting in verse 20 of chapter 1, where we started last week, and then continuing through chapter 2, verse 12. So it's a longer section. Immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed Jesus. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. Immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. Immediately they told him about her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was in a desolate places, and people were coming out to him from every quarter. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. He was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, and said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Look at verse 38 again. Jesus said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. There's a primary thing in Jesus' ministry, and it's the preaching of the Word of God. Jesus has to get to the other towns because that's why he came out. He could have spent his entire ministry and his entire life healing people and casting out demons. Every village, every town, every city has lots of folks who need healing. But he doesn't, because there's a greater need. But if that's the case, that also raises the question for us. So why is Mark put in all these stories about Jesus' healings? I mean, if that's the greater thing, he could have spent a lot more time telling us about what Jesus was preaching instead of telling us all these stories about Jesus healing people. So why does Mark do that? Well, I'm going to give you the answer up front, and then we'll try to fill that out the rest of this message. Back to chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Why does this man speak like that? Jesus knows that they're questioning him in his heart, in their hearts. And in verse 10, he says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Okay, did everybody see that? Jesus tells them, so that you may know that I have authority to forgive sins. Then he heals him. Last week we said Jesus has authority in himself because he is the Son of God. He is God himself who took on flesh, and he's on earth now. He is God, and he has that authority. And we said also that he's teaching with authority. Now, we're not talking about his posture or demeanor. He's not a pulpit-pounding, Bible-thumping person or a pundit who's got lots of zingers, and he's not that. He's sitting in his house. He's sitting and teaching people. He's dialoguing with them. He just sits there as calm as anything, talking back and forth with people. But he's also unapologetically speaking as if every word that he says is binding upon them. And he's not talking like the scribes. He's not quoting commentaries and Jewish tradition of how we've interpreted this. He's interpreting the law, and he's giving them all of his own new law. And where did he get such authority? The audacity of somebody to assume that they have that kind of authority. But of course, we saw last week, the demons know. The demons know that this is the Holy One. He gets it because he is the very Son of God. He is God himself. This week, we're looking specifically at the idea that his teaching with authority also means his teaching is accompanied by works that show his authority. Now, there's a lot of people today who aren't going to be very happy with this understanding of Jesus' works and miracles, because they want to see the exact same kind and the exact same magnitude and the exact same quantity of miracles done in their church. But it's not going to happen, because these works were given by God to prove that Christ alone, in a unique way, is the Son of God. And they were given to prove that he alone has the authority to forgive sins. So if the works are given to show that he has that uniqueness and that he is that much higher and exalted than any other man, we should not expect that these kinds of works in this kind of quantity are given to men. They're utterly unique. Now, God is pleased to do miracles at times and to answer God's prayer, the God's people's prayers for mercy and for healing. But nobody walks around with this kind of works. Nobody has this kind of works. In verses 21 to 29, we see Jesus' unique authority. Because first, the demons give complete obedience to him. Who of you knows how to subdue a demon? I mean, can you tranquilize this thing and bind him up like you were on an African safari? But Christ, he speaks a word, and that thing obeys, does whatever he wants. He has authority, second, to heal. Jesus goes to Simon's mother-in-law right here. She's ill with a fever. Now, what would be easier to say? Take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning? Or to say, virus, get out of here and go away. He has authority over every cell in our bodies. He has authority over every sickness and disease. He has authority over neurons in your brain. He has authority over cancer and tumors. He has authority over crippled, twisted, arthritic, inflamed joints. He can do miracles because he speaks and your body listens and obeys. Cells obey him. Joints obey this word. Bones obey this word. Of course, it's easy to think about a rational person obeying him because you got a rational mind, you can hear it. Jesus tells you something, you think about it, and you can obey it. Demons are easy to think about in this way. But inanimate objects, wind, waves, bones, muscles, this is an authority that he has over all of creation. I was attempting to replace an alternator on my van this week, and I got everything put together. I started it. It had a funny noise, and I shut it off real quick. Thought, okay, I'm gonna go tighten some stuff up. Tightened it. Broke the bolt inside the motor. And I went in, and I laid down on the floor. I could just somehow mend that thing together. If I could just say, you know, because I was thinking about Jesus and his ability over all creation, thinking, oh, if I could only say the word and put that bolt back together. And in order to save $150 for 50-cent bolt, I ruined my day. But Christ, he can say a word and it's mended and it's healed. In Mark chapter 4, The disciples are at the stern in the boat. Sorry, Jesus is at the stern asleep on the cushion. The disciples are in the boat. The wind and the waves are rocking and rolling. And they wake him up and say, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? He looks around. He says, peace, be still. He has authority over everything in creation. His word goes out, and whatever he says, it happens. Who then is this? This is what they ask right after. Chapter 4, verse 41. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is God. This is God standing in your midst, wearing flesh and blood. He is no mere miracle worker that God's working through. Throughout the ages, God has done miracles here and there. We read about a lot of them in scriptures. You can read about some of them in church history. We know of some here in our own church. But no man has ever walked about day in and day out with whatever authority he wants, whenever he wants, to simply say a word and it happens. Authority to say to this tree, cursed be you, and it withers. And then to take a man with a withered hand and to say, be restored. And it's restored. Why do we need all these stories? In John chapter 10, Jesus is being questioned, and he says, why do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent to you? Why do you say you are blaspheming simply because I said I'm the Son of God? If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do the works of my Father, even though you don't believe my word, believe the works. Why does Jesus give us these works? These are the works to show us and to help us believe. They're to help us believe and understand, to get our minds around this mystery, which was of great scandal to the Jews, that God became a man. I mean, we're so used to that, that that's become part of our understanding in a good way. But for the Jews, to think that God, who's never had a body, has become a man and he's with us now, that's hard to understand. That sounds like blasphemy. And Jesus says, I know this is hard for you to understand, but if you're having trouble believing the words that are coming out of my mouth, believe the works that are happening around you, because you know God alone can do these kinds of things. These things were recorded for you so that you can believe. And they weren't recorded years later. If you read church history, you read accounts of the saints, Catholic saints, Orthodox saints especially. They're written years and years later, and they're very vague. And the miracles that these people worked are really fantastical. I mean, really strange. And they're written years later, and there is not a careful record of people who were living in their day and saw them. But that's not what God gave us in these four Gospels. He gave us the eyewitness accounts of those who were there in his day so that you could believe, so that we could believe. Now, naturally, everyone who hears about these amazing miracles and sees the healed people, they're going looking for him. As word began to spread, the people began to run home to grab this uncle and this father or this mother or this daughter or the niece with Down syndrome or their crippled neighbor. They heard of the first miracles and they went, we can be healed. I've got to go get my dad. I've got to go get my niece. And they ran home, and by nightfall, the doorway is packed. The courtyard in front of the house is full. In 1:28, he says, at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Mark 1:32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. No doubt about it. We would do the same thing, wouldn't we? If we knew Christ had healed someone, or we had seen it with our own eyes, we saw Christ, we pulled in, we saw a crowd gathered outside the mall, and it wasn't rioters or anything. I mean, it was a crowd, a man sitting in his right mind, teaching the people. And we said, oh, what's this? We pull out there. Jesus is teaching them. A man comes up crippled. And we see Jesus lay his hand on him and heal him. We would all do the same thing. We would run home and get him. If he was preaching at the Civic Arena, and they had all the little gates and doors and funneled through, and you couldn't get in because the crowd had gathered, we would carry our sick or diseased or cancer-ridden friends. We would carry them. We'd go find a back door somewhere, wouldn't we? Or we'd sit by his car until 4 hours after it was over, knowing that he's going to walk out and he might lay his hands on him and heal him. But as big and good and merciful and exciting and as helpful as that ministry is, Jesus says, there's something more important that I have to do. And while those crowds are gathered in that way, he says, disciples, let's go on to the next town. I've got to go preach the word there also. And so here, we add another piece to this puzzle, another piece to this understanding of who Christ is and the authority that he has. He cares for us, he loves us, he wants to heal us, but he came for a greater reason and he has something greater. And it's in verse 10 of chapter 2. We need to know that Christ has the authority to forgive sins. And he knew that when he said that, they were questioning in his heart, who can forgive sins but God alone? And as a proof, he heals the man. Jesus' healings and exorcisms are evidences of his godness and his God authority. They are meant to help the weak faith, dim-witted people like you and me to believe in his greater authority to forgive sins. And they're meant for the stubborn and hard-headed, self-made people like you and me to help us believe that this is the Son of God and that he has come to save us from our sins. In Jesus' mind, forgiving the man was the greater mercy. It was the greater gift. The healing was secondary. But it was a proof, and it was a testimony to this greater authority. Now think about it again. It's much easier to say your sins are forgiven than to actually heal a man. But is it easier to forgive someone's sins or to heal the man? We all know it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. But again, you know, I mentioned earlier, what do you do to a demon? I mean, how do you tranquilize a demon? How do you get a hold of a spiritual creature, a heavenly creature? It's a little bit the same with forgiving sins and healing the body. We can get a hold of our body. That's easier to see, isn't it? It's easier to grasp. It's material. How do you get a hold of someone's soul? Like Jesus says, men can kill the body, but they can't touch the soul. Christ has authority not only to heal the body, he's got the ability to heal the soul. God alone can remove a stain from someone's soul. God alone can untwist a twisted mind. God alone can give light into darkness. And the beautiful, wonderful thing is Jesus is willing to do that for you. Jesus wants you to come and find forgiveness from him. He came to earth not to heal you from something this year, only to die next year or 20 years later. He came to save you from your sins. He came to seek and save the lost, and save them for eternity. Eternity with him. Eternity away from the judgment of God and in the presence and blessing of God. He wants the lost to come to him and say, Jesus, if you're willing, you can save me. And he'll say, yes, I am willing. Moved with pity, I am willing. Be clean. He is just as willing to do with your sins what he did with that leper's leprosy. You may have dark sins in your past. I mean, most of us can think of sins that we've done, and they're ugly, and they're dark, twisted. And the older you get, even sins that used to seem so small to you, you see them as far worse. Some of you know the weight and the guilt that that sin has. Some of you have never been forgiven of your sin, and it's heavy. You know that it's dirty. You know the feeling of being defiled inside by that sin. Your conscience knows how wrong it was. You know that you're unclean in the inside. Just like the leper, he sees his skin. He knows how unclean it is. He knows that it's rotting away. Just like the paralytic who sees his legs, he knows how crippled they are. He knows how useless they are. And if you look at your soul, you know how broken it is and how unclean it is. Don't you want to get rid of that? Don't you wish you could erase it? But friends, haven't you heard? There's a man from this little village of Nazareth who has the authority to forgive sins. And he's not turning away anybody who comes to him. If you're willing to come with me, we can go seek him and he'll heal your soul. He will wash away your guilt. He'll wash away your stain. You won't ever have to bear that burden again. He'll take it away from you. Let's go to him. And Jesus will tell you, if you go seek him, he will tell you, I am willing. Be clean. Go to Christ for forgiveness and bring others to Christ for forgiveness. Just like the people we're reading here. I mean, they were healed and that was a good thing, and we can commiserate with them. We can empathize with them. I mean, we got people here who are suffering from long-term diseases, crippling diseases. We've had people who've died suffering under those diseases. And you can imagine what kind of glory and rejoicing there would be if we took one of those people with us and they were healed this afternoon, set free from decades of suffering. We would weep with joy. And Christ is willing. He was willing to do that. But he was willing to set us free from sin for eternity. Some of you are listening, and this may not hold much weight with you because you don't think very much of your sin. If you're honest, you don't think it's as big a problem is a disease like leprosy or paralyzed legs. But listen to Christ. He's telling you, this is what you need. This is the salvation that you need. Come to him anyway. If you see your sin at all, come to him. Because every single one of us is going to stand before God and be judged by him for eternity. Listen, I'm going to close with reading these last two verses out of Malachi chapter 4. Behold, the day is coming. It's burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be burned as stubble. That day is coming, and it will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will not even leave a root or a branch. Make peace with him now. Get forgiveness with him now. And for everyone who has found that forgiveness, listen to this. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go out leaping like calves from the stall. Christ has authority to forgive your sins, and he is willing to save you. Go to him and seek him and ask him. Every month we take communion as part of our worship together. Because Christ didn't merely say, your sins are forgiven. He went to the cross and he died in our place. That's what it took for our sins to be forgiven. He had to take that guilt and that penalty off of our shoulders and put it on his. He had to die to get our forgiveness. And because of that, though we were guilty before the holy God, because Christ died in our place, we're free. And that's why we have in the bread and the juice here, we've got a picture of his death for us. That he gave his body to be broken so that we could have life when we take his life. And he gave his blood poured out on the cross so that we could drink of his life and be saved. Jesus told his disciples to do this. He didn't tell all the crowds. This isn't something he gave to all the crowds. This is something he gave to the disciples for whom he had become their Lord and their master. And so, if you're here visiting with us, if you belong to Christ, if you've been forgiven by him, and he has become your Lord and your master and your King and your Savior, we want you to join with us and take this with us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came so that we could have forgiveness of sins. You came and you died and you were raised to life. And we come to you now. We seek you because you have forgiveness and you have life. You are the bread of life. You are the water of life. And so we come to you now with thankful hearts that you have done everything to save us. And we've done nothing except to come to you like the leper and come to you like the paralytic, knowing we need your healing and forgiveness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. Amen.